Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم. Praise be to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mode. وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. Lahul mulk, His is the kingdom. Walahul hamd, to Him is due all unqualified praise. Biyadihi al-khayr, in His hand is all good. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, and He has power over all things. Unashhadu anna, we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. Wa ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala sayyidina Muhammad. Oh Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad wa ala alihi, and upon his family wa sahbihi, and upon his companions ajma'een, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa Jumu'ah Mubarak. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Excuse me. Qul ya'malu ala shakila farabbukum a'lamu. أَعْلَمُ بِمَا هُوَ أَهْدِ السَّبِيلَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. It says, everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized. But your Lord knows best who is best guided on the way. The hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it says that every child is born on fitr. Every child is born according to the true original nature. But it is their parents, and we're saying their socialization, that convert them to Judaism or Christianity or Magianism. As an animal is delivered perfect, as a baby, do you find any mutilation on it? And of course the answer is no. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing on the topic, our families, our future, and it has several layers. And we are inside the child, I don't want to say rearing, the parenting side of it, the role that the parents have to play for the offspring in order for them to arrive at the stage that they must arrive at so that they can carry out their responsibility and live their life out as human beings in accordance with that nature and in accordance with the plan of Allah, in accordance with the model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all those effectively when understood are the same. We're using as a foundation for our conversation the Athar of Ali radiallahu anhu, along with the Quran hadith that I just read. So we're already inside of what I'm about to explain to you now. The Athar of Ali, wherein he says, لَعِبُهُمْ لِسَّابِعِينَ وَآدِبُهُمْ لِسَّابِعِينَ وَخَالِلُهُمْ لِسَّابِعِينَ, and then let loose the reins. He said, play with them for seven, teach them their dab for seven, be their friend for seven, then let loose the reins. We're also showing the parallel between what science has shown in terms of human development, that there are three phases that match up with what Ali, who is said to be the first intellectual of al-Islam, what he has discerned and what's been preserved of his insights for us in his saying, play with them, teach them their adab, be their friend, then let loose the reins. The social science puts it in the categories imprinting, modeling, and socializing. The imprinting phase is from 0 to 7. The modeling phase is from 8 to 14. The socializing phase is from 15 to 21. And we are inside of that modeling phase, and inshallah, we're transitioning from the modeling to the socialization phase, which has to do with the different needs at the different ages and different times. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies himself as Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the systems of knowledge. But Rabb, or rather along with that, Rabb inside of that means the one who gives everything what it needs, when it's needed, in the manner that it's needed in order for it to move from simple to complex. Gives everything, Allah. Allah says in the Quran, سَبِّحِ اسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَقَدَّرَ فَهَادَى. So this Rabb, those four categories are identified in the first three verses of Surah Al-A'la 87, that speaks about the fact that he is the one that has given everything a form, a nature, a place within the system, a potential for growing from simple to complex, and a role in the guidance of God. Okay. So when we talk about Allah as Rabb, then we talk about education and we talk about parenting. Education means drawing out what's already in there. Idusir, it means to draw out. And Allah says he created us growing like a plant. 71:17. That is to say that there's a plan inside of all of us and everything, and God's impact or the environment that he's put us in. Actually, Allah put his will in the environment, and then when we come into the environment, the environment acts on us, and we interact with the environment such that it brings out of us what was already in us. Parenting is the mediator between Allah's will, the human being that they're responsible for, children, and the arrival and the achievement of Allah's aim for that life. Allah has, he created the environment, created the situation, created the nature, created the sperm, created the egg, brought us together, birthed the baby. All these are natural processes. Now, child's been turned over to the parents. What begins there? Tarbiyah. Tarbiyah, to keep the connection between Rabbil Alameen. Allah says, I have a plan to move this life from simple to complex. Now it's your turn, mother, father, it's your turn to take on your role to keep them moving along that path. All right? And so the advice that's been given to us from Ali radiallahu anhu, play with them for 7 years, teach them their dad for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, then let loose the reins. So imprinting, modeling, socialize. Imprinting is where we as new beings, we get our first base level of life. This is the socialization process. And it starts when we are very unconscious. I'm not trying to go over the whole thing, but I know I have to bring some of you up to where we are. That in terms of from 0 to 5, 0 to 5, 0 to 6, we're in what's called a hypnagogic state. What is the hypnagogic state? It's a state where we look like, as human beings at 5 years old, 6 years old, we look like we're very conscious. We talk like we're very conscious. We act like we're very conscious, but we're very unconscious. We are literally in what's called a hypnagogic state. Why? Because there's so much to be absorbed. There's so much to be taken in. There's so much to be learned. In your new space and environment, it's not something that you can learn consciously, you know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the human being up such that it is their environment. Huh? This is why the Prophet said, you're born on fitrah, but then now we can also say the environment changes them to something other than what that nature calls for. But it's the responsibility of the parent to keep the child on track. To keep them moving, they've been moving naturally, you have to keep them moving. One of the key things to do is create an environment that respects that nature. Create an environment that can reinforce the pattern that's in that nature. So you can already see children raised up in environments that are totally un-Islamic. I'm talking about the sounds. I'm talking about the sounds, the smells, the spirit, the attitude, the atmosphere of the environment. Do you understand that that child is taking that in and taking it all in unconsciously? And that's laying the foundation for their quote-unquote predisposition, things that they will be inclined to. So this is why it's important for us as parents to make sure that the new life that's in our responsibility, that we create an environment, you know, that respects the destiny of the child. Okay. So that's 0 to 5. 7, at 7, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, teach them to pray when they're 7 and punish them if they don't pray when they're 10 and separate them in their beds at that time. So now, when we get past 7, we're in the modeling phase. And inside the modeling phase, there's a new set of expectations. The best way to do what I just talked about is the core of our interaction with our children between 0 and 7 is have fun with them. Have fun. And use that fun as an opportunity to teach them those things that are going to be critical for them going forward. All those little simple lessons, I mean, whatever. It could be any aspect of reading, writing, and arithmetic. But the point is, you know what the destiny is. You know what their nature is. And you take advantage of that appetite in that nature to put on top of it what you know they're going to need in order to advance. For example, I can remember in nursery school when they wanted to give us our vitamins, right? They'd give us a slice of orange and then they'd put an eye drop of whatever the vitamin was. I hope it was good, mashallah, whatever. It ain't killed me yet, so it must have been all right. So then we get that vitamin on the orange, right? So teach them the lesson inside the play from 0 to 7, right? But now when that consciousness goes up and you get into the 8 years old, right, and the issue of the modeling comes in, then that nature is not calling for play as much as it is calling for, well, what's the order of things? What's correct? What's proper? What are the rules for this? What can I do? What can't I do? Literally, that's what the child at that age is seeking to learn. All right, so what has the Prophet told us to do? If we're parenting, if we're educating, and we are working with God to see that this human being that is now in our responsibility as a parent, to see that this human being makes it to the next station. Okay? In order for them to make it to the next station, I need to know where they're going, and I need to know where they're at. Right? So what we have to do is take that identification, and now the Prophet tells us what to do. Okay, next phase. At 7, teach them to pray, right? And if you do that for 3 years, and then they won't do it at 10, then punish them, right? But now I'm leaving out a whole lot in terms of what our responsibility is, because you can't teach me to pray if you ain't praying. Hello? Yes, you know, so make sure you have already set up an atmosphere where there's respect for prayer in their environment. If they already have that, they feel themselves moving along and becoming grown, Because, yeah, now I can do what mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, whatever. I can do what they, so that's evolution. That's evolving in the best way, right? So in context of the individual who is gotten to that phase, which is called the modeling phase, then what they need is the adab. Teach them the adab, right? So all the category, and that happens, this happens naturally. We take it as etiquette. That's what we learn. But we would, as a general rule, nobody tells us this. In terms of as parents, the way that we are raised up, you know, let me teach some etiquette. I'm sure some grandmas and grandpas, you need better etiquette. That's good. But as an ethos, as a general rule, we're not really conscious. This is the phase where etiquette is to be taught. The Arabic terminology is adab, right? So teach them the adab. So the etiquette. So then that's also a part of the environment. I just got to tell you, I'm always trying to bracket this subject up. Can't you shorten that a little bit, make that look? But you leave out a lot. Let me just say this. In terms of education, there are three levels of being educated. We're talking about raising the child up to the next station, right? But we have to be consciously parenting at each station so that I know what they need at this time, I know what the nature is at this time, I know what the foundation is, and so I know anything that I do has to respect this because they're 10 years old. Okay? When I understand, just as an example, so when I understand that, that's fine. So in terms of their learning the adab, learning the etiquette, do you understand that most of what we have learned about the nature of the society that we're in, we have learned it unconsciously. We have learned it informally. We haven't been consciously taught because most of our parents, most of our society itself is unconscious, right? And it's called the cultural consensus trance, meaning that there are certain things that we don't have to be taught at large because we've inherited from the culture that we're in. You go into a bank, there's a behavior that's expected. You go into a business office, there's a behavior that's expected. You go into a library, there's a behavior that's expected, right? You go to somebody else's home, there's a behavior that's expected because there's a decorum, there's an etiquette that we have. We've absorbed that for you're on the public transportation. On the public transportation, it used to be that, and maybe it is now. I haven't been on. I have to ask you to see if he ever sees that court on. But on that public transportation, if a woman comes on, she got bad. You sitting down, man, get your behind up, man, and let that woman sit down. I haven't been on in public lately. It was, you know, maybe this is where they're saying now. It sounds like a personal problem. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I hope not, but I'm not there. But you get what I'm saying. We have learned that. Grocery store, you're in the grocery store. You're going down the aisle with your basket. And somebody else is, they're looking and trying to decide what kind of ice cream they want to get or whatever. And the basket is blocking the aisle. What do you do? Right? It's like you think of several times before you even touch that person's basket. Now, that's the same basket that was out there, which anybody in the world could have grabbed and walked into the store with. But now that they have grabbed it and brought it in, it's personal. This is my personal space. What? My shopping cart. If you want me to move it, ask me to move. Some people are like that. Others, conscious of the whole environment, excuse me, pardon me. You know, I've seen that happen a number of times, so I got happier about the state of the society because people are being very courteous, right? But if you just walk up, you just walk up and just move somebody's basket, that might be a fight. Because everybody knows you don't touch my basket. All right? So was there a seminar somewhere? That, okay, this is going to be the lesson on how to behave in a shopping mall. No. It's informal. We learned it informally. The child has to learn, the child will learn the informal because they absorb it, right? But now, you as an adult, you have to take the responsibility in that situation as a teachable moment to tell the child, okay, when you're in this kind of space, you do this and you don't do that, etc. So that's teaching. That's formal. Understand this. Formal is teaching by correction. Formal is teaching by correction. All right, now I know you all can think of something that your mama and your daddy told you, grandma, grandpa told you how to act at the dinner table. Rarely do we find ourselves, unfortunately, at the dinner table together nowadays, but some of us came up at a time where families actually had dinners together. I don't even have to go all the way back to the Say the Grace piece. We're not even go back to the, let's just go to we're eating, right? You can't be singing at the table, talking with your mouth full, elbows on the table, whatever. It's like there's a whole list of rules. But how do we learn them? By getting corrected. You go to somebody's house and your child want to run across their couch? Oh, no, sit down. And if y'all can't seem to check them, that's probably your last invitation. He's just like, don't come over here with that boy or that girl. Girls can do what they do too. But moving on. So, and that's informal learning by correction, right? That's what we also have to do as tarbiyah, as parents. We have to work to ensure that what is to be known and what is to be done and not done, we learn that from al-Islam. And there's so much. So when you look at the prophet, you can get a book on Adab al-Islam. Get that. Learn that. Study that. Adab al-Islam for parents. Adab al-Islam for children. Get that. And get it in your head and in your heart, inshallah, and do it. Seek to execute that because that's building the cultural environment that we need to have so that informally and formally those in our environment can come up right, inshallah, with that. And it's important for us to understand that it's not one family trying to do it all by themselves. It doesn't work. It's like, well, all we got to do is ask ourselves, how's that working for us? No, we need a total community effort with a consciousness of what I'm talking about and interacting with each other individually and collectively in the interest of that destiny according to Allah. That is building ummah. Until we do that, we're not building ummah. No matter how well we may be doing individually, what's required of us is that we do it collectively. Okay, so moving, and for last thing, of those three things, those three ways of learning, last is technical. Technical, which is what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking to you technically, right? If a child is to learn something technically, then you just have to teach them directly. If a child is learning something informally, you teach them by correcting them. The child is always learning informally, as are we. We are learning, most of what we learn it informally. It doesn't stop at 0 to 5, but it's just unobstructed at 0 to 5. It goes straight into the consciousness and becomes a part of that child's makeup. As they grow on, they carry it with them. That's why it's just critical to get that straight from the environment at the very beginning of the child's life, because 60% of the personality is formed by the time they're 6 or 7, and 90% is formed by the time they're 10 years old. It's critical. And they say, we don't start paying attention until they reach puberty. Too late. To be impactful, it's purely the grace of Allah. If anything good comes, Allah has protected them, and inshallah, Allah gives us an opportunity to do better. Okay, so teach them the adab. That's what's going on at that time. We talked about separating them in their beds at that time, 10 years old, and we've spent a lot of time in terms of the sexuality. We're going to move on to the phasing of that. This is us. We're complicated people. I feel a little guilty sometimes about, man, you're going to put that on top of that and you're going to put that up. Hey, we're not simple creatures. And doing what we need to do, we need a blueprint. So I thank you for your patience, but I need to go ahead with it. And that's this. So separate them in their beds at 10 years old. What we're being told is watch out for their sexuality. That's what the prophet is telling us. We're separate. Why? Why? You're supposed to understand. It's because of sexuality. It's at the pre-adolescent stage. The sexuality is coming in a little bit. And so you need to get ahead of it so that you don't have the problems and the complications that are going to come when that nature comes on indiscriminately. When that part of the nature, which is fitr, when it comes, it doesn't discriminate. Whatever can stimulate. That's what the nature is going to call for. So if it's my little brother to his little brother, my sister to her brother, my sister to her sister, at that stage, which we have explained is the autoerotic stage, there are four. When we explain it at that stage, then all it's looking for is stimulation. Where can I find it? I don't have to go through it. Y'all grown, we're grown, you've been through it. It didn't stop when we got through it. Inshallah, if we are through it. No, I couldn't avoid that. I'm sorry. Inshallah, we are through it. But the point is, now, inside of this, separate them in their beds at 10 years old. So just drop down from separate them in their beds at 10 years old. Now there are four steps. One, two, three, four. Autoerotic, heterosexual, commitment, parenting. That's all an extension of why that 10 years old is important. The 10 years old is important is for us to begin the sexual education of our new life. It's that time. Okay? And what do? Recognize the phases that they will have to go through. When you understand what's happening in the autoerotic phase, there are certain things that you'll see happening in their lives. It's not going to appall you. It's not going to aghast you. It's not going to blow your mind. It's like, hey, autoerotic stage. You have to get on your job to let them know, okay, look, I see it's working. Now you need to move to the next phase. Right? And the next phase is heterosexuality. So the sexual identity has to be established. And that's where the world is trying to rob, not trying to, the world is robbing whoever's not paying attention, whoever's not doing what they should do. In some cases, you know, you can't overcome those influences. But the point is now only to speak of our conscious parenting obligation is that, okay, I know which road they're supposed to go. I know they're supposed to go from the autoerotic to the heterosexual to the commitment to the parenting. I know. I'm a conscious Muslim parent. I have to do what I have to do in order to do that. We have to do what we have to do in order to facilitate our mutual support in the face of the opposition of the environment that's against what we stand for. The social media platforms are against what I'm talking about. The music is against what I'm talking about. The TV commercials are against what I'm talking about. The television series are against what I'm talking about. And we're all plugged into them. And our children are plugged into them. They're in their beds at midnight with their iPhones, iPads, tablets. You and I sleep. We have no idea who they're talking to. All right? So it's a collective responsibility in that respect. All right, so this is all happening between the 8 to 14 and 10 years old, drop it down, autoerotic, heterosexual, commitment, parenting. Now, inside of this 8 to 14, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only did he say, separate them in their beds at 10 years old, then he said, when they reach puberty, which will happen in this modeling phase, if the people that are peddling puberty blockers don't have their way, without parental consent in the school system, a child can be allowed to take puberty blockers so that they can decide which gender they want to be. That's the world, that's California and other places too. At the very time in this modeling phase, when the phase is identified as identity or identity versus role confusion. That's the phase they're in. Then this system says, come over here. You don't have to decide right now. You were assigned feminine when you were born, but you don't have to stay there. You were assigned masculine, but you don't have to stay there. So what we're going to do, we're going to block puberty so your breasts won't develop and your gonads won't drop right now while you decide. But that ain't the devil. Who are you looking for? Who's the devil? If that's not the devil, I'd like to know who you're looking for as the devil. I got to take a breath. So Al-Islam has perfected, it's Deen al-Fitr. It has the perfect instruction for us, and the Prophet gives it to us. Separate them in their beds at 10 years old, and when they reach puberty, they should marry. This is the religion. This is Deen al-Fitr. Understand this. Fitr is another term for libido. Fitr is another term for libido. So yes, libido comes on with a sexually pronounced presence when it first comes on, but that's not the destiny of it. That's fitr, starting at the autoerotic phase in order for it to come to its maturity and deliver its intent according to Allah, but it has to start at the autoerotic phase. Then it has to be graduated to the heterosexual phase, and then it has to be disciplined to the point where a choice is made by that girl, by that boy, I'm going to marry this one. No, you can't say, I love all women. I love all men. No, choose. Choose. Make a commitment. Because until you're capable of, until you do make that choice, you still haven't arrived at your destiny as intended for your fitr, your libido, your nature. So let's again, we're at the point where they've gotten past that. And of course, inside of all this, brother and sister, when Allah says, well, tekum minkum ummah, let there arise out of you an ummah, then when I make a statement like I made, which is just reporting and repeating what the Prophet said, when they reach puberty, they should marry, then you have to imagine an animation of someone sitting in the chair, sitting here in the Jummah, and say, oh, man. So you don't see that. You don't see that outward action, but you've seen enough animations to say it's like this happens outside of the body sitting here like this. But the psychic body is there. Oh man, what? If you don't catch it, you would have to admit that I really don't believe in the whole of Islam. I like the prayer part. I even like the zakat part. But when you start talking about children at puberty getting married, that's a problem. But let me go ahead and put another scoop on top of that single. Another scoop on top of that is first cousins can be married. I'm not going to go all the way into the wisdom of it. Not that I could, but I do know at least in one degree. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was he not married to one of his first cousins? And then the Quran gives all the delineations of who can marry who can't marry who can be, who can't be. The Quran has said it. So y'all have to figure it out. Look, I'm God. Allah. I'm God. This is what it is. She can marry him. He can marry her. He can't marry them. She can't marry him. Ooh, just check the verse. Boom. Locked in. Everything outside of that is good. All right? Prophet Muhammad married first cousins. Why is that also a critical thing? One dimension of it is they know each other. They grew up with each other. They're bonded. They're bonded in a special way, especially if they come up in the same type of environment, the same type of ethos, and they got the same kind of socialization, etc. And then they come up in an environment that is consistent with that invitation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just a matter of, is there a community that wants to live that out? You know, so I won't spend much any more time there in that respect. So the point is that 8 to 14, the modeling phase. The modeling phase includes the developing sexuality, even coming to the point where puberty arrives. And so now it's time, because of the presence of that puberty and because of those needs, and in order to stay on track in accordance with the will of Allah, next step, marriage. Marriage. Are we encouraging our teenagers and our pre-adolescents? Are we impressing upon them the significance of marriage? And are we creating situations that accommodate the kind of the relationship development, because that's what's at the next station. The next station is socialization. All right? And so are we cultivating in them what would keep them online with what we're talking about? So So 8 to 14, marriage. Then of course, parenting. Given that the commitment happens and the parenting happens, now it's their turn. They now are parents at whichever age. My mother, mashallah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, she had her first child when she was 15. My sister's born 49. My mother's was born 34, rahimahullah alayh. So what am I talking about? That's 15. So she was pregnant at 14. Pregnant at 14, and then she had us back to back to back. Sister, 49. Brother, 50. Me, 51. And she always told me, rahimahullah alayh. She said, look, whenever you tell that story, make sure you tell everybody that I wasn't ever on welfare and I finished all my education. All right, don't get it twitted. You know what I'm saying? So may Allah grant her reward. And she didn't do too bad, alhamdulillah. I say that, you know, obviously in jest and love. So the point is that teen pregnancy, you know, teen pregnancy is not wrong. What you mean? It's not wrong because if God didn't mean for it to happen, he would have made it impossible at that stage. So when everything is working, that's God's intent. He creates males and females in the womb as he pleases. It's us that's not lining up with Allah's design in creation by denying that structure. If we have no structure in the society that we belong to that facilitates the fitr, that facilitates the nature, then we are obstructing the movement of that human nature to the destiny that Allah intended. We are obstructing it. But nature say, look, I ain't waiting for y'all. Y'all got to get it together. You know, nature say, this boy, this girl is going to be born this day, this time, because Allah has his own plan. We have our plan. Allah has his own plan. Any child that's on earth right now, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for them to be on earth right now. And let me go ahead and clear that up. I can't clear up everything. I'll say what I'm going to say, inshallah. Hopefully it's clear. Do you know the term for nikah? The Arabic term, Quranic term for nikah. It means marriage, but also means intercourse. Let me sit with that just for a minute. Because whoever you have intercourse with, you actually married them. Whether you honored the marriage or not, or whether it's halal or not, that's a whole other question. But uqd nikah is the marriage contract. See, you got married without a contract. Whoever it was, whoever it is, I got to get away from that, boy. All right, moving right along. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'll go ahead and conclude this right here. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, in my line, that's DNA, there was no fornication or adultery. Fornication or adultery, look, ain't no sense in us even tripping, thinking like, oh, that's rare. Hell no, that's not rare. You know, that ain't rare. Unfortunately, it's not. But the sanctity of that connection is what Al-Islam calls for. That's why it is so important. Marriage is so, it's a part of the schema of Allah. It's Allah's plan. It's Allah's plan. And when you're a servant of Allah and you're past puberty, part of your service, how many things has Allah asked us to do? I'm just trying to be particular here. How many things have Allah asked us to do? And sometimes, man, I really don't feel like that. If you're honest with yourself, you say, man, say, hey, look, it's just like Asr or Fajr or any prayer cup. You busy doing something. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What was that? What was that? It's like, what I'm doing is important. God has asked me to be pulled away from this thing. And it's important. But you have to be willing to say, look, mashallah, Allahu Akbar. Allah is bigger, greater, more important. Whatever this is, it's going to be there when I get back. And if it's not, mashallah, I'm done. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And it's the same with every other thing that Allah has ordered for us. And we're really not fully aware of how much has been ordered for us. Allah has ordered us a whole life. And we need to look at the list and see how many of those boxes have we checked. And have they been checked in the way that Allah has ordered them? If we are servants of Allah. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب آمين آمين الله أكبر بسم الله let's make one transition to get all the way over into the socialization side. Okay, so we're already at the point of parenting. So everything I've been saying about parenting, whenever those young people who are now adults with children, then now it's their turn to go through the cycle with their children that I just talked about us. So, okay, silo that off. And now, 15 to 21. 15 to 21, socialization. It says, be their friend. Be their friend. That's what Ali radiallahu anhu, he said. And we now have the responsibility to advance that child's life with respect for their need for socialization. Let's just start with something concrete. How many opportunities is the Muslim community creating for our young people, 15 to 21, to just socialize with each other? Or are we leaving it all to other institutions to provide the socialization for them? Right? And so if they provide the socialization, hey, look. No disrespect to anybody. Not anything. I'm just being real about this. Listen. You go to your non-Muslim cousin, your favorite cousin, from your favorite auntie, and they're not Muslim. But you go to this major social event for them, and they're providing all the food. You going to tell me you're going to eat everything that's there? You just going to walk in, yeah, give me some of that, give me some of that. You're not going to have any consciousness about what's on the plate? I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's no disrespect, you love them. But you can't trust them to provide you the kind of religious protection that you expect from what you eat. That's not their job. They're trying to have the party that they have based on what their heart and consciousness is, and that's what you're going to get. You come to this party. Right now, you want to have a party, ain't none of this, ain't none of that, ain't none of this, ain't none. But then you need to have your own party. And that's literally what I'm saying. Nephews, don't run away. I'm about to mention you a little bit, but don't run away psychically or otherwise. But I see two 20-plus-year-olds in the audience just out front. I can't see that far back. I know it looked like I can see that far back. Maybe it might be a young girl at that age back there, too. It's like, let me just put it like this. What's up? Not for them, for us. What are we providing for them as an opportunity, you know, for socialization? What if they're shy? What if they're self-effacing? What if they're not that kind of guy? Whatever, they're you, but I know I was. I was just, Yolanda didn't want to have nothing to do with me. When she first saw me, she wanted nothing to do with me. Because, yeah, I was running the gambling train in the back of the bus, doing the smoking, doing the cussing, you know, all the way for the whole bus ride. Yeah, okay? But she straightened me out, mashallah. It's all good. We got together. The point is, they're not like that. They're not. They were raised Muslim and in a Muslim environment. So that predisposition for being a, you know, crowd pleaser, being recognized, hey, here I am. No, they're not that. But they need to be married just like everybody else. Same way with our girls. You know, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the girls have the same passionate appetite as men, as the males. But Allah has given them 10 times more shyness. They got the same, but they got 10 times more shyness by nature. Ah, but you know they done stripped off that in too many. They ain't shy about nothing. Those are some of the females that our boys and flippant girls have to go out there and face. And if those are only choices that we're leaving for them, and then when they bring them home, you say, what's this you brought home? Hey, it was a party. It's the only party I know. You get what I'm saying? We need to create socialization situations, and they don't always have to be here. I'm just being concrete. They don't have to be here. Airbnb is all over the world. We can provide the proper chaperoning, proper guidelines. Look, I used to go to pool hall, and pool hall say no cursing, no gambling, even though we know it happens in different places. But the point is that, look, the rules are posted. We have a social event. We're working on tarbiyah. Why are you having a social event? Tarbiyah. Okay? But there are standards by which we say, no, this can't happen, that can't happen, don't bring this, don't bring that. But yeah. But we do it in a tasteful way, and especially if they come from an environment that they respect, then they say, I'm good, and that's good for me, I'm glad. Ain't none of that going to be happening, because I don't want to be around that anyway. I'm talking about our children, right? And there are children of a similar disposition, non-Muslims. So I'm saying at the socialization phase, there's another womb that we're supposed to be constructing. God says he created you in the belly of your mother, which is talking about society, through three veils of darkness. Imprinting, one veil of darkness. Modeling, another veil of darkness. Socialization, another veil of darkness. Then let loose the reins. Then the birth is going to take place. It's a community responsibility. So you're looking around and say, well, who's going to do it? It's all of our responsibility. Don't wait for the masjid got to start this, masjid got to start that, it's got to be based in the masjid. Do good. Let me take advantage of this. I thank you. Imam Abu Qadir Al-Amin, I noted this morning, mashallah, I didn't get a flyer, but I happened to be on Instagram. It's Imam Al-Amin and Sister Alice Muhammad. They are being recognized at Lighthouse. I think it's like 6 o'clock tomorrow night. It's they're recipients of some honor. It's an honor. That's all I need to know. They're being honored for what they've done. And this, and I think about Allison. Of course, Imam Muhammad is functioning as resident imam, doing what he has been doing, and other things. But the point is that when you do your work, you know, and that work gets recognized and acknowledged, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Sister Alice is very, very clearly distinct with regard to food service and, you know, providing food for the homeless and poor and different things like that. It's acknowledged. There's another sister up in Sacramento, my sister, her husband and Wali, she missed her. I don't know her Facebook, She Rock, is that. Salima knows who. What's the name one more time?
Gloria.
Gloria, yeah, alhamdulillah. Forgive me, Gloria. I mean, it's like, yeah, that's, she's rock solid. What is this? These are individual, personally initiated projects that are designed to serve humanity. Right? It's not a messiah generated thing, etc. It's something generated by someone who feels that they want to serve humanity in this way. So I'm saying it's a mistake to wait for a messiah world thing. It's announcing its first socialization for our young people. That's going to be the first thing to make them not want to come. Another messiah thing. But if you use their network and let those who know that network communicate through that network, you all stand back. Stand back. And you can find responsible individuals who are not so old to be disregarded, but who are not so young to be, you know, adolescent in their own mind. Let them do what they do. Oh, but if we let them do that, they're going to do it. Hey, stop it. They're going to do that anyway. All right? Certain aspects of it, you just cut it out. It's like, you know, control burn, whatever. I think I've said enough. So in this socialization phase, it's critical. And this will be the start point, inshallah, for the next ending segment of this. It says, be their friend. Now imagine a parenting situation where you haven't played with them, you haven't taught them the etiquette, now you're trying to be their friend. You missed all the windows. Now, you can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah can correct everything. Allah can correct everything. You follow the istikhara, you follow making the hajj prayer, you're making that prayer, you want to mend the relationship that you don't think should be or is not what it should be, and you recognize the role that you played in it not being as firm or as well as it should be, turn to your Lord. In the final third of the night, tahajjud, sincerely, do whatever you have to do. Ask Allah to help you, show you a way to do it. If you really want that to happen, Allah can fix anything. Okay? But that's what we have to do in order to continue along that path. And so we'll speak more to the issue of friendship in the family. وربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلم وتسليم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد والحمد لله رب العالمين وأقم الصلاة Street.
striving to do in life. Sometimes we get caught up in the activities of the world and we tend to neglect our most honored gift. Talking about the gift of life, all of the children throughout the world. And you know, Almighty God has charged us to be responsible for all of the children. We'd like to appeal to everyone. Let us all come together. Take a stand. Save ourselves. Save the children. And save the world.
الحمد لله رب بسم الله لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله دب. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension of Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just had yesterday's live recording of Jumaah from Masjid Warathin here in Oakland, California. Part of the ongoing series under the broad banner of our families, our future, and we've been focusing on parenting, and particularly for the past few weeks, actually, believe it or not, it's been almost 2 months, the psychology of sexuality, and we're just crossed the bridge to socialization, and inshallah, we will be continuing that. As always, however, right now is your time. We'd like to hear from you. Questions, comments, feedback, continuations of these ideas and the entire subject. So those of you on Blog Talk Radio, push one on your phone. Come on through with your questions. And in most cases, we can see comments from Facebook and YouTube viewers, listeners. You can tap in your comments as well. Basically, the
broadcasts on Saturday are really dictated by your comments, your input, your feedback. And so it'll be the kind of program that you make, inshallah. So we start off with, oh yeah, this is my brother Dante. Let's see.
Assalamu alaikum, 215. Which man, where you calling from? 215, check your mute. All right, 215.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now. What's going on?
Okay, assalamu alaikum, brother Imam, and the believers.
How you doing?
Like it's good. I just wanted to say a couple of things. One, that just that, you know, I hope that all of us really appreciate the time and the energy and the work that you do, because, you know, living in Virginia, going to the mosque, you know, for Juma here, we don't get what you give us. So it's like I'll go on Friday, but Saturday morning I got to listen to you so I can get the real, so to speak. And it's just so helpful. It's just so helpful in my family. But, and then also, some of what you say, it stings, right? Because the realities of us parents and trying to navigate this thing through, you know, called life, you know, in al-Islam is difficult when you don't know. And then when you, you know, enlighten us as, you know, as to some of the things we the understanding that we should have and the way that we should raise our family, it stings, but it's also an opportunity for us to reflect and try to, make right those things that, you know, we now have an understanding of. And so that's why I say I truly appreciate all the work that you do. My question is about the three phases: play, model, and socialization. What are they again? The scientific terms.
Okay, so the two sets of threes, yeah, I mean, that match up, right?
Mm-hmm.
From the social science perspective, categories are imprinting, modeling, socializing. Those are the ones that we follow, each one.
Mm-hmm.
Each of those phases is grouped in 0 to 7, 8 to 14, 15 to 21, right?
Mm-hmm.
Imprinting 0 to 7, modeling 8 to 14, socializing 15 to 21, right? The other set of three is to play with them. This is from Ali, the author from Ali.
Mm-hmm.
Play with them for 7 years. So from 0 to 7, quote unquote, the focus is play. You have the goal of getting them to a particular destiny, but you're feeding that phase of them upon the base of play, 0 to 7, right? Then the second phase, teach them the adab. That is, teach them manners, teach them etiquette, teach them what's right and what's wrong. Give them the map of the reality of them and the reality of where they are and where they're going. So teach them the adab, teach them the etiquette, teach them the propriety of relationships, right? So, and that's in the modeling phase, that 8 mm-hmm. to 14. And then, so the play, the etiquette or adab, and then the last one in that threefold, play, etiquette, be their friend. Right, be their friend. So friendships like that. At a certain point, certain age, you know, they have to make decisions. They have to, you know, bump their heads. They have to face the difficulties. They have to face the challenges. So what you do, the main goal is for you to be their friend. And so you interact with them in a way that a friend would. And therefore, that's how you continue to nurture. Because actually, at that phase, and this is what's coming up in our next, like next week, basically. But in essence, 90% of personality is formed. Let's go back. 60% is in the phase one, right? Imprinting. All right. 90% of it is complete in phase two, at about 10 years old in the modeling phase. The other 10% of what will be the 100% of their personality as of that time, the other 10% is acquired in the socialization phase. And it's acquired by their choice of friendship, right? That is, they're going to, they have 90% of who they are, that's who they are, and they're going to find friends and socialize and interact with people who are like them and who like them. And those people who are like them will be their friends. And those people that they choose to like will be their friends, okay? So the point is, we want to qualify ourselves to be chosen by our own children to be their friend. You know, say my mom is my best friend, my dad is my best friend. We love to hear those kind of things, and no doubt it's meant in many cases. But if we've done the setup, and most of us, like you're speaking to us, like most of us, we didn't know. I mean, we didn't know how deliberate, I'll use the word mechanistic, these paths were, right? Mashallah. That's why I was saying in the end, like, you know, hey, you got to make do. I missed this window. I missed that window. I could have did more, should have did more. I wish I had. Okay, mashallah, it's gone. But Allah can fix all of that in terms of whatever needs to be repaired, inshallah, with our, engagement in heart, mind, spirit, and the like. So those are those three phases.
Thank you, Brother Mac. And you followed up basically by saying, you know, that we just have to make dua and ask Allah to help us, because you know, if you miss that if you miss them if you miss all three phases, so to speak, right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
As a parent, and then you come into this enlightenment, you know, that you're giving us, and it makes sense, you know, as Muslims,
yeah.
Then you know it could be really painful to say, like, well, what can I do at this point, right, to help my child. Especially if I missed all three windows. So,
yeah, yeah.
You know, to know that we, you know, we have dua, and again, you're
yeah.
giving us the technical, it gives us hope. It gives me hope.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah. Most definitely. Alhamdulillah. As long as we're alive.
Thank you, brother, man.
Alive in that sense, it's like, you know, we have that. We have that. And Allah, he's the turner of hearts. It says our hearts, Allah holds our hearts between his two fingers, and he turns it to faith or seals it from faith, right? So it's
mm-hmm.
like it's Allah's choice. And so that's what we do.
One last thing. Will you be able to, or are you considering touching on going over that movie, Minions, The Rise of Gru? I watched it, and I picked up some of what you were putting down a couple of weeks ago when you spoke about it. But and then the imam, listened to the imam on the talk on Wednesday about the neck and the throat and all that. So it's like, but I ain't get it all. So I want to know if you're going to touch on that.
Well, actually, in the you're in the Clear Understanding Institute. It's actually
yes.
Quite a bit of it on the archives. You should be able to find it on the archives. When you go to the Clear Understanding archives for the Sunday private sessions, it's there.
Okay. I'll put in some keywords and see if something pops up.
There's some others too. I see Abdulaziz. He's on on the Facebook side of it, and I know Brother Ismail, he's there. So if either of you all know, and anybody else who's on the ACU, the Clear Understanding Institute, on the Sunday sessions, if y'all know which one it is, what day they were, then drop something in the chat, mention it on your call and what have you. But it's there, inshallah. It's there. Yes, we did.
Okay.
We actually,
all right, inshallah.
ended on that. All right?
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you very much. All right. Ismael, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I believe, I want to say it was a picture of the Minions on the one when you talked about it. I can't remember exactly.
Okay.
If it wouldn't show up like that in the class.
Okay. Yeah, I think it would. You'll find it, inshallah.
Yes, inshallah. I'm not sure when you first introduced this concept and brought it out into the three phases, but I know my children were either in the first phase. Well, I know one of them was in the first phase, and the other one may have just started the second phase.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciated mm-hmm. that insight. It really helped me, you know, rear my children in a way that I felt, you know, that I did, you know, I did what I could do. And, you know, now that they're, you know, in their 20s, they do come back and say they appreciate a lot of things that I did. So I still have one that's still home, and hopefully I'm even better at it. My question, inshallah, my question is when the beginning of the Kutbah, you, of course, all praises to Allah, but you mentioned unqualified praise, and I hear that a lot, but what is unqualified praise?
Yeah. When somebody says, I have a qualified correction expression or a qualified response. Somebody might say, I have a qualified response to what's been said or what's been proposed or what have you. It's saying it's like on conditions. There's conditions, right? So it's like unconditional praise, right? Meaning that, no, when we say all praise is due to Allah, then that saying something means like all praise. Is it all unqualified praise? All unqualified praise is like meaning that, well, we praise God for some things, but we don't praise Him for other things. All praise is due to Allah. It does that, but all unqualified praise, it amplifies it. You know, it's like the real. Okay, I'm just being real. No, I'm really being real, right? So it's like in the Quran talks about yuslima taslima. For an example, yuslima taslima. They submit with a complete submission, right? So it's from an Arabic expression perspective or Quranic perspective or Quranic expression perspective, it's re-emphasizing it, right? So it's like, yeah, all praises are, no, all unqualified praises due to Allah. So in one way, it's all said when you say all praise is due to Allah. So that means that all praise is due to Allah. But it's like in that spirit of emphatic and being more emphatic, that's the intention, that's the motivation. Again, like I said, like the Quranic expression, they submit with a complete submission that Allah, all praise is due to Allah and all unqualified praise is due to Allah, no matter what. Anything that seems to be praise, anything any praise of any type at any time, in all cases, all unqualified praise due to Allah. That's the motivation behind it.
Okay, I understand. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam Askiya, inshallah, is that who I get?
Assalamu alaikum, yes sir, brother Imam.
Can you hear me? Yes sir. Are you well?
Alhamdulillah. I'm all right, but I got headphones on. Enjoyed the goodbye, brother Imam, and a couple of things in one statement. First of all, I'm hoping that it's, I know it's archived, but I'm heard a question asked on words make people, in regard to, was the archiving in our control, or was it dependent upon something that might fail us later? So that's the one aspect of the archiving, because of the value of what you're sharing and the connecting. I was looking, simple word, but let me see if I can pull it up. What was it? Anyway, it's referencing what you share and it being conventional. And most perceptions of what Al-Islam addressed isn't as clear as when you make the relationship clear of the conventional comprehension of whatever it is that that is being shared, and correlate. You're relating it, you know, to what is here, so that we actually can see, inshallah, if we share it, they'll be able to see where Quran and Al-Islam addresses the context of these things that are so specific to our life. And I'm only making that point. We know that, but oftentimes when Imam Muhammad was describing us not being ritualistic, it's not being able to correlate the Islamic life that makes the person or the believers or the communities or ritualistic, because it's not correlated with what we're experiencing. And lastly, Brother Imam, I count by looking at my relatives. My father was born in 1911. We're talking about less than 50 years after slavery. And as we were brought down in our development to zero, as Imam described it, and one clear understanding, one of the aspects you were showing, time and years, and referencing that, we have come so far, but we're still carrying baggage that we have to have the compassion for ourselves to realize those habits was nurtured in us so negatively, so deeply, that we see them have some reference in our lives now, or what we miss in those stages of development, that we have to acknowledge that Allah's mercy has that already encompassed in what we have experienced. And Surah 20, Ayat 110, it describes how Allah knows what is before us, working referring bian, and then what is behind us, and it used Khalifa. And then it decides, in the English, the circumference and of all, that Allah knows that, how we're encaptured within the things before us and behind us. So I only share that, Imam, to say that Allah's blessing, that clarity to come, and we have to see that that's the Imam's influence, praise be to Allah. That's how Muhammad the Prophet is leading this society today, where we can see Al-Islam in this society, even though they don't recognize it. So I end with that, Brother Imam. And again, appreciate your leadership and sticking to your guns, as they say, because there's so many things that could pull us off of that. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah, a great deal. You said a great deal, Imam, as you always do. Inshallah, maybe some of those things I'll take up when I share extended, because you provided an excuse for me to pull from some of the archives, right? Because like, okay, I've been holding this over here in the basement, I'm holding this over here in the attic, I'm holding this over here in the cabinet. It's like, okay, well now here's the so, but I can bring about when there's a foundation in the situation for it, and you just provided that. And in fact, I just flipped to a page that relates to what you're saying, especially as related to the heritage and the inheritance. That is our inheritance. Wallahi, what Imam Muhammad left us is our inheritance. It's very serious, man. And I know you know this, but I'm just saying it. I just get reminded because I think about my father who's passed, my mother who's passed, and each one of them left a little bit, you know, more than what I would have had they not made it possible to have an asset of their own and for me and my siblings to benefit from it. And I'm of course, looking at myself and say, well, hey, man, you got to pay it forward, man. You got to make sure you leave something. And I'm trying to crack it. Why? You know, it's like, okay, I want to break the mold, for, you know, on the ceiling of what has been inherited. I want to leave more for my children than was left for me. But that's speaking from a material perspective in that moment. Of course, the idea is to leave the knowledge and wisdom as well. But what Imam Muhammad has left us is, whoa, I mean, he has left us a treasure beyond measure. All right, so I'm getting like Zay, man. I'm a poet now. It's a treasure beyond measure that the Imam has left us. And so every time we reach in there and pull from it and do what he says with it, you see how much richer you are by virtue of that. And you think about how much you haven't touched on that the Imam has left us. So it's really, really powerful. I'm going to kind of follow up on that, inshallah, based on what you just commented on for the rest of the broadcast. But I'm going to step away right now. Thank you, my dear brother, as always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right. Got a local here, 510-932. Is that Asma? Is that you?
Assalamu alaikum, Imam. This is Asmar Muhammad.
Hey, Imam, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah. How about yourself?
I'm doing great, bro. This is great. What's up?
Good. Praise be to Allah. So, anyway, peace and blessings to the audience as well. But I'm calling about. I had a question. Whether. Mm-hmm. This is related to Quranic verse in 3:38.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading about Zechariah praying for his offspring that wasn't even born, asking Allah. And
mm-hmm.
I'm kind of relating it to that. So my question was, will this count for this prayer that Zechariah made count for the children that are born now,
mm-hmm.
now Yahya hadn't even been born yet,
mm-hmm.
but he was
mm-hmm.
praying for Allah for offspring,
mm-hmm.
you know, which would, you know, in line with the beliefs. I'm just going to say it, make it short. So anyway, I think Dante was kind of like wondering, and then I think in the final comments that the dua we have left is the dua.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
this is a dua that he is making. So this would count, I would think, even after the child had gone through all those socializing phases, that you would still ask Allah for that. And then that's in verse 38. And then in 39 it says, while he was standing in the chamber, say Allah
mm-hmm.
has answered his prayer. That he would have
Allah.
A child, yeah.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
So we can't say that Allah doesn't answer prayers.
Not at all.
You know, so I would think that even after the four or whatever the socialization processes are, that you could still make that dua.
Oh, yeah.
And, Allah would answer your prayer.
Absolutely. Yeah, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. These are things that we already know, right? The imprinting model specializes 90%, 10%. You know, and I got a lot of people in the line. It's too much. Electrostatic. In any case, imprinting, modeling, socializing, right? 60% imprinting, 90% modeling, 10% in the socialization phase. So now you got the 100% of the personality. So it's like I'm a little bit past 21 right now, and my father wasn't a Muslim, my mother wasn't a Muslim, and nobody around me was a Muslim in those. Matriculation in those transitional periods, right?
But everybody's personality, everybody's direction, what have you, everybody can be changed, can be changed. And what changes that is what's called a significant emotional event, significant emotional event. That's on in concrete terms. How can the person who has hit that 100%, how can they be changed from all of this development that has happened in those transitional periods when, whatever, the parent didn't know and they didn't know, et cetera. The only thing that would change it is a significant emotional event. Significant emotional event can be that I've been so down. Significant emotional event, S-E-E, significant emotional event. It can be a positive event. It can be a negative event, right? You can have those people who have traumatic experiences, but those traumatic experiences cause them to change their life, right? El-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz, formerly Malcolm X, formerly Malcolm Little, you know, 90% of his personality was foreign, but then went to prison, and he had a significant emotional event. And that significant emotional event made him somebody else, right? Omar, let's go all the way back to the history and life of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Omar, fundamentally, he was a gangster, you know, gangster, gangbanger, or what have you, before al-Islam. And he was on route to kill the Prophet. He said, look, man, he's tired of having this conversation. Let's go. So he's going to do that. And then the rest of history where he had a significant emotional event with his sister and with the Quran, et cetera, and the rest is history in terms of that. And so it is with so many stories. You know, the Nation of Islam is filled with stories of the transformation that happened by virtue of significant emotional events to us. Right, for some of the Yaqub's history, for whatever. For others, I don't know, could have been just a bean pot or Muhammad speaks, what have you. So the point is that, yes, the opportunity for change is always present in whoever is living, And we will not necessarily be the source for that significant emotional event. We can make dua. We can make dua for Allah to give those who we desire, and may, as you know, in so many cases, without really fully trying to detail it, it's like sometimes we want, well, let me go ahead and say, look, there's another three that we have to keep in mind in this regard, right? Another three. And it's three that Dr. Stephen Covey talks about. He's passed away, and I don't know anything bad about him, you know, so I say, Rahim Allah, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, right, and others. But he also has a threefold aspect that we can benefit from, and that is he says there are three modes of, there are three levels of control, right? Three levels of control. There is no control. There is limited control, and there is complete control, right? Some things you have no control over. Some things you have limited control over. Some things you have complete control over. So none, limited, and complete control, right? And speaking of it in relationship to your life as a person, right? So when it comes to things you have no control over, you have no control over the history. The history that happened, it has happened. It's happened. It's fixed in that sense. You have limited control over other people. You have limited control over other people. What you have complete control over is yourself. And that's, you know, that's a very broad statement because there are many things about ourselves that we actually don't control. But inside of this paradigm, yes, we do have complete control. You can choose to do this or you can choose not to do that. So that's what's meant by that level of control. All right, so you have no control, limited control, complete control. And then you have yourself, you have others, and you have history. Yourself, others, history. So you have complete control over yourself, limited control over others, and no control over history. No control over history.
Now, then he goes on to talk about, but you can change all of us. You can change all of us. You can change yourself. You can change others. And, yes, you can change history. There's some quantum stuff inside of what I'm saying. I don't know if I wound up speaking so much about that, but let's understand this. So you have no control, limited control, and complete control. Yourself, others, yourself, others, and history, since I went that way. Okay, how do you change yourself, right? How do you change yourself? So now we're talking about change. How do you change any of these, yourself, others, and history? How do you change yourself, others, and history, over which you have no limited and complete control? How do you change? So how do you change yourself? You change your habits. You change your habits. When you change your habits, then you're a different person, right? So you've changed, and you do that via your direct control, right? How do you change others? You change your strategy. You change your strategy. This came up in light of thinking about those of our offspring that we missed those windows, right? And maybe we've tried different strategies to try different strategies in terms of the way we deal with them, right? But many times, aloha Ireland, many times, even in our interest of bringing about change for them, and even the direction of change may have been a good intention on our part, but our strategy for doing it wasn't a good strategy, so it didn't succeed in accomplishing what we wanted. Maybe it made things worse. Who knows? Aloha Ireland, you know, hey, if you don't know, you don't know. The way that you change others, or the way that you get some limited control over others for change, is by changing your strategy. So if you've always been a certain way with your offspring, for example, for X number of decades, and nothing has changed, well, then maybe you need to change your strategy. Maybe you need to change your strategy. And what we're saying in this connection, based on this morning's conversation, it's like, you know, we've always been looking at them in a certain way and perceiving them in a certain way and responding to them in a certain way, and we don't see things getting better, right, if not getting worse. Well, then that's a hint, a direction that you have to change your strategy. And, of course, you know, the Quran and everything else is all in this. And this is why, you know, family, the term Ali, when we say Ali Imran, which the Imam just quoted from, Ali Imran, the family of Imran. Another term for family is Ahl. When we say Ahlan wa Sahlan, we're saying welcome as family, Ahlan wa Sahlan, right? But then when we say Ali Imran, inside of that term Ali, that's translated as family, it means skill, technical and ability, right? So having family is just no simple thing. Having family, it's a skill set, right? And how many of us were actually taught before we got married, and in reality, Muslim or not Muslim, before we got married, how many of us were actually taught of the technical? Do you know they won't even let you have your McDonald's franchise keys after you paid for this? They will not let you have those keys until after you've been to Hamburger University. You got to go to Hamburger University. Now you can have a McDonald's. Your franchise that you paid for, right? Okay, well, we can get married, we can have babies without any knowledge technically at all about marriage and babies and family, et cetera. It's a skill. It's a skill set. A hint in it is Muslim marriage is not halal without the mahar. It's focused on the man, but it's also feeding into the requirement of skill and ability, because mahar, it means skill, skill and ability and talent, except because you're supposed to be able to demonstrate that I have the skill and the ability and the talent to provide the wherewithal and the resources to support the family. Okay, so that's a hint to say, man, you have to have that going in. But in terms of just being married and having a family, we don't have any initial manual that says, okay, this is what's going to happen when you're getting married. But let me get too far away from. But the idea is go back to the issue of no control, limited control, and complete control. No control, no control over history. We're going to get to that. Limited control of others, the idea is change your strategy, right? So sometimes we've grown up with our quote-unquote children in such a way that we've kind of set a particular pattern. Sometimes we don't get in consequence of what we do without consideration for all the other influences that lead our children to be this way or to be that. The point is we make a contribution to it, sometimes to the dissatisfying outcomes. It definitely has something to do with us as parents. So not all, but some. So the point is that you have to change your strategy, right? When you change your strategy, when you learn how to look at your son and look at your daughter differently with respect to that. And I heard that in a part of what Imam Askia was saying. The idea is that you have to come with mercy, right? I mean, even now, no matter, even if you weren't merciful before, the idea is, you know, be merciful now and be merciful with respect to what you did or did not do, or that that you gave or did not give, in all those ways, whether it be material, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be intellectual. I mean, there's certain things that we didn't do that, in hindsight, that, man, I wish I had done more of this. Wish. Okay, that's history. That has happened. That's past. That's the case. That's done, right? But it doesn't mean things can't change. We're going to get to history in just a second. It doesn't mean that things can't change. But when it comes to directly, so I'm saying if we change our perspective in the way that we look at, now, I mean, literally when we see them, and if we add into it the kind of merciful attitude that we should have, I believe, a lot of them, regarding them for that very reason, for the very reason that, look, I did what I did, and that goes to that Moses picture too. They said when Moses came the second time to try to help somebody that his brother was causing trouble for before, not literally his brother, but his, you know, Hebrew, I'm using biblical language here. You know, y'all know the story. Moses saw he was the troublemaker, but the guy who was in the problem with Moses' brother, who was already having a problem and caused Moses to kill him in unintentionally, the person said, oh, you're the guy that killed that guy, right? And Moses said, yeah, I did that when I was in there, right? I did that when I was in there, right? Yeah. And there are things that we did when we were ignorant as parents. I did that when I was there. I was ignorant, you know. It was, you know, mashallah, we have to know for ourselves, and Allah knows best. It's like there was no malice, no ill intent, no what have you. But the point is that we did what we did. We have to acknowledge the ignorance. And then we have to, I say, you know, have mercy and compassion with respect to the challenging situation that our young people are coming up in. I mean, really, we need to step out and turn around, get on the other side of that coin, get on the other side of that mirror, and get into their quote-unquote headspace, situational space, environmental space. What kind of environment that they have to negotiate, what kind of environment they have to negotiate in order just to maintain a sense of personal balance, a sense of ego, a sense of self-worth, self-value, security, et cetera. We have no idea how much challenge it is in today's world to be whole. There's so many things that we take for granted that we grew up with. When I say we, I'm talking baby boomers, that we grew up with. And there were things that were so, as crazy, you can call it whatever you want, but things were still there was much more order. No matter what, I mean, you can talk the 50s, you can talk the 60s, you can talk, you know, for us the 70s, but by that time, you know, many of us are becoming parents at that time. But let's just go to the 60s, really, most of us, that gestation period for us, you know, whatever. Let's go ahead and 51, that's me, 51, 2, and put 21 years on that, 51, 2. 72. I was walking in the door of the Nation of Islam. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, it was there for me, and it was just like some of the young women as well that started going into the military at certain points because the world was just so crazy, and the hood they were living in was just, man, if I stay here, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be in jail, blah blah blah. I'm gonna go join the military, right? So they went to the military, and it was good. For them. Okay, well, alhamdulillah, Nation of Islam was there for others of us to do the same thing effectively, but on a different foundation, right? So we had that. So it's like the options, you know, post, you know, so when you move it up from the 80s to now and the world that we're in, I mean, it's just, it's so confounding, so confusing, so complex, so challenging, and when you have institutions that are working against your order of thinking or having ordered thinking, period, right? Then for you to be able to, in that period of time, you know, I'm not even talking 2022 now. I'm talking 90s. In that period of time where you're still trying to find your identity, you're still trying to know your place, and I mean, you know, Martin Luther King is a distant memory. Malcolm X is just a hat and a movie, whatever. It's like it's amazing that our young people have any kind of sense and that they want to have anything to do with, that they want to have anything to do with us, and that they pay us any kind of regard and any kind of respect, because everything in the world in general is not aimed at them being that way. So then when we see shortcomings, deficiencies, and lapses on their part, things that we would like for them not to be, do, say, what have you, we have to recognize that we're looking at them from our 1950s and 60s perspective. And that's a perspective for a world that no longer exists. It's just reality. And we don't know how to see from their world, right? And there are a lot of things. There's some things I could say about their language, but you know, I'm not trying to get into the conversation because it's all about your sensitivities, right? There's certain things that in our day, I will say this much, obviously. It's like in our day, you couldn't even say funky, F-U-N-K-Y. You couldn't even say funky. Around the generation, my parents' generation that came before me, born 30s, right? To say funky, that was profanity, literally, right? And then here comes James Brown, you know, make it funky, right? You know, then so many different funk, right? So that was edging us into what has, you know, now ultimately on that side of the picture is just whatever. You know the language is, period. So let's move from that. Let's finish this up. So for as far as changing the strategy, my motivation is to emphasize changing perspective as it relates to our young people, those generations whose windows we missed, right? And whatever, we battled, we fell out, we did whatever it is that we did. Okay, that strategy doesn't work. Okay. Change the strategy. The strategy is have mercy. Have mercy. Get on the other side of the coin. When we talk about empathy is your ability to be able to see something from the other person's perspective. You have to be able to see something from the other person's perspective, and that includes your children. And because of the fact that we're so closely tied and so emotionally, it's so emotionally heavy, I'll put it that way, emotionally heavy, then no answer. I don't know. Hassan, if you're talking about Blog Talk, sometimes the line gets filled. Talking about me, I don't have a number that ends in 16. If you try 626-414-3537, try that. 626-414-3537. All right? Let me see if I can finish this up. So, inshallah, Hassan, I hope you make it over. Or if you have a comment or question, go ahead and type it in. I'm seeing it, so you can type in it. If that's the reason, do that. Let me finish this up, inshallah. So we're talking about mercy, compassion, et cetera, empathy, being able to see from another perspective. That's a part of emotional intelligence. The biggest part, core part of emotional intelligence and success in life, empathy. And we talked about empathy in verse. So empathy is the ability to see from the other person's perspective, right? And that's also a critical part of morality. A critical part of morality is being able to see from the other person's perspective. So we have to look into be merciful toward our young people. I'm talking about young people. If they're your children, they're young people, right? Then know the world that they have had to negotiate. Know the world that they have to try to survive in. Know the world that they have to try to create an identity out of, a socialization within. All of it. It's not easy. It's not easy. I'll do that. I'll do that. Now, last thing, history. So you have complete control over yourself. The way you can change yourself is change your habits. You have limited control over others, and the way you change others is by changing your strategy. You change the way you deal with it. So, you know, definition of insanity is continue the same thing the same way and expect a different result. Okay, well, sometimes our relationship with our young people, our children, has been insane because we keep dealing with them the same way, expecting things to change. Things are not going to change. So we have to change our strategy. One of the strategic changes is to have empathy for them. Let's get to the history. So history, we say you have no control over history, but you can change history. The way you change your history is change your interpretation of it. Change your interpretation of it. Big conversations about mental health nowadays. And rightly so. There's serious reason for the need to be concerned about mental health. But also, it is also like obesity, for example. Obesity has to do, it has to do with your lifestyle. Definitely has something to do with your lifestyle. Lifestyle in this case, that even that word right there has it has emotional baggage that goes with it. When I say lifestyle there, I'm talking about how much activity is in your life. Are you more sedentary or are you more active, right? And nutrition. What foods are you eating? Are you eating foods that have, you know, a lot of fat, a lot of carbs, you know, no protein or what have you. So if you don't have that in right order, then obesity is one of the outcomes of it. Okay, well, mental dis-ease has also to do with things that you are, with life in general, whatever, how you're dealing with stress or, you know, how you're dealing with you know, complicated matters in your life, et cetera, and how the environment is a confusing environment. The nature of our environment, we live in a world, in a time, in a place, and we're faced with things that will drive you crazy if you don't have, no disrespect intended, if you don't have a way to metabolize all these things that's going on in the world, and you don't have a way to make heads or tails or make sense out of it, yeah, it's going to be mental dis-ease, right? And so in relationship to history, in relationship to history, you have to change your interpretation of history. So mental health, I mention that because a lot of people, you know, counselors, being counselors and having, you know, mental health professionals getting their aid and their assistance to do this, to do that, and do that. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless them to get the benefit from that. The idea is that most of them, ultimately, what they're going to do, the success that they're aiming at and looking for, is getting you to have a new perspective, a new interpretation of what has happened to you. Okay, this happened to me when I was 10. This happened to me when I was 20. This happened to me when I was in high school. This happened to me and my first husband. This happened to me and my second wife. It is, okay, those things happen. And so, therefore, there are conditions that happen. Okay, they're history, but they're still impacting you, right? So what the psychological professional or whatever is trying to do is trying to get you to an interpretation that makes it easier for you, right? That explains these things in a different way, from a different perspective. So they're trying to move you to a different perspective about your history. And they're trying to move you to a perspective of your history that brings you to more what you call homeostasis, right? That's their job. That's what they're trying to do. Okay, so then what does that mean? That means that, yeah, that's what you can try to do for yourself, right? You can change your own interpretation of history, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also help with that. Say, with anybody getting medical help, medical attention, professional help, professional attention, continue to get that medical help potential and attention as is needed. If you're on medication, keep taking your medication, whatever. So none of this, I'm not trying to give you any advice, you know, that would cause you to change from whatever professionals have told you to do. Do that, but recognize that that's the goal anyway. What I just told you, that's the goal anyway, to get you to have a new interpretation of your own history, right? And they're trying to guide you to it. And if they can guide you to it, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. But also, you should ask the Lord of all the worlds, who knows, as Imam Askiya mentioned, who knows was before you, was behind you, etc. And he can tell you, okay, look at it like this. and mental health restore. All right, so Hassan is giving me some notes here. I'll see what I can cover, inshallah, Hassan. It says meditation increases empathy and compassion. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would retreat to the Mount Hira and engage in tahannud. I don't know what tahannud is. You have to let me know. Type in what that is. A pre-Islamic form, you're saying it. A pre-Islamic form of meditation that the Hanifs engaged in, alhamdulillah. Excellent, excellent. Yes. So meditation increases empathy and compassion, alhamdulillah. And what else we have? Hanifs were a secret order of monotheists, which Waraka and Khadija were also a part of. All right. Yes, give me a source reference for that. This is the first time I've heard that. So give us a source reference for that. Then what we have, okay, it's the M. Austin truth, alhamdulillah. Yeah. Not secret, but more of an ancient order that maintained the practice of monotheism. I believe that about Hanif, right? Ibrahim was Hanif, and there were others. I think it was said that Abu Bakr was like in that, and there's another companion whose story is most noted for that. So yes, most definitely. So this getting into that state, that meditative state, is excellent. Surah An-Nur, that's 24:35. I've been trying to comprehend it, but it's not easy. Yeah, no, it's not easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to continue to guide you. With all that sincerity, being sincere, Allah is the one who grants his understanding to the heart of the individual. It sounds like you're on that path to get that. So, mashallah, this is, you know, it's about, you have to wait until Allah says something. Something takes years, no doubt. It's like that's not even controversial to say. But yeah, it takes years for something. So, mashallah, when it's time for that understanding to come through, if it is to come through, Allah is going to bless you with it, inshallah. And we make dua for that for you. All right, well, Imam Askiya, we're going to get back to that other piece at another time. You know, we do follow the spirit here, and That's where it went today. So, inshallah, we'll get to that. So, my intention is to talk about the knowledge. People, there's a love for scholarship. I'll just read this. It'll be based, what I have to say will be based on this verse and a question and answer with Imam Muhammad during one of the early Ramadan sessions in the 90s with the Imam, myself to the Imam. And so here's the verse, an expression of the verse. This is 2:151, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 151. Says, a similar favor have you already received in that we have sent among you an apostle of your own, rehearsing to you our signs and sanctifying you and instructing you in scripture and wisdom and in new knowledge. Right? All of my other comments we set up a lot of them. All of my comments have been around that, with the focus being on new knowledge. New knowledge. Everything you read in the Quran is for all times. It's for all times, right? And again, perspective is what decides, you know, how and if a given thing applies in a given set of circumstances. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he brought us, quote, new knowledge and also a new way to acquire knowledge. Do you understand knowledge is a product also? A new way to acquire knowledge, ideas like creation support and social logic. It's like, that's a methodology. When you talk about language, logic, sensitivity, that's a methodology. That's like you inherited a gold mine, but you don't have any tools. You inherited gold. Okay, this is yours. It's a gold mine. You have no tools. You don't have a mule. You don't have a cart. You don't have a pickaxe. You don't have a shovel. You got nothing. That's the situation that we're in when we have the Quran, but we don't have the tools to be able to go into the Quran and abstract from it what would benefit our life right here, right now. That's what the Imam Maskil was talking about. The idea of the application is critical. So inshallah, we'll get back to that at another time. I thank you all for your comments, your presence, your contribution. May Allah guide us to the best. He give us our shortcomings and guide us nearer to the path, even in this. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.